Let's turn again, please, to the Word of God we read together. I remind you that we read in Ephesians chapter 6, and we read from the verse 10 right down to the verse 24. My text this morning is found there in the words of verses 19 and 20, particularly the end of verse 20, but let's read verse 19. And for me, he's praying, asking for prayers. Pray for me, he says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. And again, this is where we want to concentrate, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought, as I should speak. Let's seek the Lord again. Father in heaven, the hour has come for the preaching of thy word. We have enjoyed the singing of the hymns of praise, but now, Lord, give us that listening ear to hear the word of God. I am listening, Lord, to thee. What hast thou to say to me? I need thy power to preach. The arm of flesh will surely fail. We dare not trust our own, but today, Lord, we turn our eyes towards the hills from whence doth come our aid, the promised Holy Ghost. And I pray that your word this morning might go forth not in word only, but in demonstration and in power, and prosper in the thing whereto thou hast sent it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure that you have noticed with different preachers coming round the various churches and into the church here that there are many different styles that of preaching that have been adopted. Some go down what you might call the conversational route, almost talking their way through the message, while others may be justly described as being authoritarian, that is, they have all the finis of the town crier. There's others have the method of preaching whereby they can convey the great truths with probing questions and with the use of logic. And maybe you have your favourite type of preacher and you say to yourself, oh, I could have sat on there longer and listened to that man, because I enjoyed his style of preaching. But even in the midst of such diversity among different preachers, I always think of Paul's observation when he said that the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. But no matter what style might be adopted, and the men generally find a style that is natural to them, and that's important, there is one thing that ought to mark out the message that is preached, and that is the word boldness. The Apostle Paul not only asked the Ephesians to pray for him that he might speak the word of God boldly, and he asked that twice in the two verses, but notice here, and it's just that caught my eye, he followed it up with a reason. Because he says there at the end of verse 20, he says that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, as I should speak. He recognizes that this is not something that can be dispensed with. And bold preaching should not be confused with brash preaching. Certainly it should not be confused with rude preaching. And that doesn't necessarily have to be loud preaching. This is much more than what we might call gun-slinging preaching. Gun-slinging preaching is often more entertaining than it is helpful and edifying. But for all that, we ought never to be timid in speaking about our Lord Jesus. Some people in their daily lives now, maybe moving out of the pulpit just a little bit, but when we speak about the Lord as Christians, we should never be timid. Sometimes, of course, our people by nature are very timid, and you would have to bear that in mind. Sometimes, and often, new converts, someone who has just saved maybe a few weeks, maybe just a few months, certainly can be timid, and allowance needs to be made for that, because the Bible says we need to grow in grace, and we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it is a very exceptional person who will attain such boldness overnight. Is it not significant, as we read our passage, that even the great Apostle Paul, possibly the greatest Christian who ever lived, the great apostle who labored more than all the other apostles, is it not significant that here he is making it a matter of prayer? He wrote here to a church at Ephesus. This wasn't something I was just thinking this morning reading my notes, that he asked Timothy to pray about, because Timothy was a fellow pastor. So this wasn't just something that he was sharing maybe in a minister's fraternal with other preachers, but rather that he asked a whole congregation to pray that he might continually obtain and retain this needed boldness. Pray for me, he says, that I might open my mouth and that I might preach boldly, proclaiming the mysteries of the gospel as I ought to do. So we ought to take nothing for granted in this matter. And very simply this morning, the time that is left to us, we want to think of a few reasons why we ought to speak boldly, why it is pressing upon us, why we cannot afford to do anything else than to speak boldly when we would make known to others, maybe a neighbor, maybe in our family, maybe preaching in the open air or whatever, on the doorstep in evangelism, to make known the great mystery of the gospel. The first reason I think that we could put there is, number one, is this, that the contents of the gospel message demands boldness. The content of the gospel, the very nature of the message, demands that we be bold in the speaking of it. You think of all the constituent parts of the gospel, both individually when you separate them one for the other to study them, and of course when you bring them collectively together. And when you think about them, ask yourself whether we should be apologetic or timid when we speak about them. When we share the gospel, of course it is called the gospel of God, and we must share something of God and all his attributes. You say, what does that mean? Well, God and all the things that make up his character. When we think about God, we ought to be pushing this to the forefront, that God is a holy God. Very important. I think that's a lost part now of gospel preaching. But the gospel doesn't make sense if we don't push this idea, as the Bible reveals it, that God is a holy God, that God cannot look with any favor or with any delight upon iniquity. He is neither the author nor the approver of sin. That God pours out his anger and his justice upon unrepentant sinners. That God hath appointed a day. It's not just that he's thinking about it, much less that he's putting it out for a public consultation. The Bible says he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, when every thought, when every word, and every deed will be revealed. For some, that will be, of course, a day of wrath, because they're unsaved. They're not right with God. Their sin is still upon them, and that day of judgment will be a day of wrath, a wrath that the Bible says will never be abated, a wrath that cannot be abated. So we've set forth God and all his attributes. And then, of course, in the gospel we'll have, and what the gospel is centrally, is this, the sending of God's own Son. We sang about that a little bit in that second hymn. Who is a pardoning God like thee? God who sent forth his Son. He sent him forth to take the sinner's place, to bear the curse. Cursed is everyone who continues not in all to do all the things that are written in the law. But then it says, cursed is the one who hangs upon the tree. And that was a reference to Christ. He bore our curse for us. Death and the curse were in that cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. And to speak about the sufferings of Calvary. Oh, that's important too. For the Bible says he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, or he found the sheep that was lost, to speak of the glorious resurrection. The women going to the tomb, and the tomb is empty, because he has risen from the dead. Not that the body was stolen, the body was raised by the power of God, to speak of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that outpouring that enabled those previously timid men, the first Lord's Day when they met, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. They were as timid as a leaf. And yet when the Spirit of God was poured out on that day of Pentecost, they became as bold as lions. To speak of the freeness of the gospel offer. Oh, what a glorious thing that is. You know, I look forward to preaching the Word of God on a Sunday evening, the gospel meeting, the gospel missions. I love when we come near the end of the message and invite sinners. And of course, we believe as a Reformed church in the freeness of the gospel offer. It is indiscriminate. We don't look just for any particular type of sinner to be saved. No, we throw out the gospel net. It is suited to meet every man's great need. It is without money, without price, it's without works. And we can look anybody straight in the eye. And we can say, if you come to Christ even tonight or this morning, as it might be now, we can say to everybody, he will not cast you out. If you come to him, he will save you and he will pardon you. And then there is, of course, as well, the setting forth of Christ alone as the Savior. What an unacceptable truth that is in our generation. You know, we are cursed in our generation because there is a false sense of toleration. Now, of course, I need to qualify that. We persecute none because of their false beliefs. We believe in civil and religious liberty for all. And when you believe in that, there is that sense in which you have to tolerate heresy, not in your own church, but of other people with strange and unbiblical beliefs want to open their church down the road and do what they do there. It is not for us to persecute them, as might have happened in days that are past. But we also reserve the right, and we've got to exercise it as we ought to say that these people down the way, if they have another way to God, other than by the Lord Jesus, that cannot go unchallenged. There are not many ways to God. There's only one way to God from the dark paths of sin. Only one door that is open that all may go in. It's Calvary's cross. It's where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. If we're going to say there are many ways to God, then we're going to make Jesus Christ either to be a liar or a fool. Because Jesus said, I am the door. It's singular today. I am the door, by me, singular again. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. I, singular, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And again I say, think of these great truths of the gospel, whether individually or collectively, and see that to mumble them, or to apologize for them, or to be embarrassed about them, is a travesty indeed. Don't undermine the truths of these great statements. The Lord Jesus was never afraid to speak them. Particularly in John's Gospel, do you ever notice how he began many of those great statements that he made, except a man be born again and so on? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you. That's bold speaking. He underlined them there. And I ask you this morning, rhetorically of course, are you better than him? Have you a better approach to somehow incarnate wisdom missed that he should have adopted? Oh, our age is no worse than his age. They crucified him. They nailed my Lord upon the tree. They left him dying there. He knew that they would. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, he said. And yet, for all that, he spake boldly, because the contents of the message deserve it. And then secondly, we see here number two, we ought to speak boldly because the condition of the hearers require boldness. The condition of the hearers. Things could not be worse on this earth for those that are out of Christ and unconverted. They may not be aware of this. Or if they are, they may not care about it or even believe it. But this does not fundamentally change the truth of the matter. And again, the Bible makes it very clear that an unconverted man or woman, their face is toward hell itself. There is nothing unjust about hell, because there's a principle set out early in the Bible where it says, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? There is not one iota of injustice in God. You know what happens in hell? Men reap exactly what they have sown. Nothing more and nothing less. And an unconverted man or woman, the Bible says, is at the mercy of the devil. If I could put those two words together, they belong to the devil and they serve him. The Bible says they're spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. Again, changing the metaphor, the Bible says they are blinded and they are deaf to the truth. The unsaved man hates the truth. He loves the darkness rather than the light, and he willingly embraces the lie rather than the truth of God. And that lie encourages him to live on in his sins. Now, I put to you this morning, there's such a condition not demand boldness on our part. If we were but to mumble, to half apologize for what we're saying, that would only be to sow the seeds of doubt. And if we sow seeds of doubt, even though we might be speaking truth, but if we're also sowing seeds of doubt, it will only confirm the sinner in his sins. You observe the contempt that worldly people have. The stuttering bishops that often appear on the television, some great state occasion, and here comes the bishops, the archbishops or whatever, and they give the address. Maybe it's Christmas time. We're now going over, says the BBC, to the Archbishop of Canterbury or whatever. And to be honest with you this morning, I don't want to be unkind, but I'm going to be bold this morning. It's pathetic, isn't it? Even the Christians, who ought to be the most sympathetic towards this man and what he's doing. Even the Christians cringe. Certainly the evangelical Christians would cringe and turn away in disgust. How much more a man of the world? You know, one thing I have noticed, that even where there is disagreement, yet there is respect for the man who nails his colours to the mast. You might like the man, and you mightn't like the colours, and you mightn't like the mast. But when you have somebody who speaks with conviction, you're prepared, even if you radically disagree with him, to say, well, there's a man standing by his principles. It is not incompatible with love to be bold. Boldness and love are friends, not enemies. Because the Bible says, if we have not love, then we're just a vain, jangling symbol. But if we have love, then it will be recognized and even appreciated. The condition, the doom of the sinner demands a good, bold effort. We ought to pray for boldness because others needed boldness, their point, and they asked for it. And a most notable occasion was in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, where the apostles, these men who had been timid until the Spirit of God came, and then they were bold. Do you remember how they got into trouble with the religious authorities? And they were arrested and they were strictly commanded never to teach or to preach again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they only escaped punishment because public opinion, and that's always something that is fickle, was at that time on their side. And because of that, they were let go. But they were told, strictly told, don't you ever preach again in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? They went back to their own company. And they held a big prayer meeting. Just got down on their knees and they prayed before God. And they laid two things before God. They laid the situation. Lord, behold, look at their threatenings. And then they offered one prayer. That we might open our mouths boldly. Grant thy servants that we might open our mouth and preach the word with all boldness. They knew what they needed to do. Again, it was a prayer to God for this. They didn't have a big revivalistic type sing song and sing those great militant hymns of the faith that we've all sang. And for which, of course, there is a place. There was no stirring gunslinger preaching. There was no carefully crafted pep talk. There was no gathering of a mob where all reason went to the wall. They all just said, well, brother, let's pray. And maybe they got down on their knees and they asked God. God, who can embolden a man so that he could face Goliath? Think of David. God, who can embolden a man or make him tremble before a leaf. He says, Lord, give us this boldness. The same God can take the mildest of people, the meekest of people, and make them strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 10 when he was sending out, wasn't it the 70 back then? He says, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what ye shall speak. Notice there, not only what ye shall speak, take no thought. He says there, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. And we need help to speak boldly, not only in persecution, but in basic everyday life. The secret, of course, when you get a promise from God is to turn it into fuel for prayer. Paul set great store by the prayers of God's people. Here we have it in Ephesians. The same words appear in effect over in Colossae. He equated bold preaching with the clear and open declaration. It's also worth noting here that when Paul wrote those words, for he says there in verse 20 that he was an ambassador in bonds, he was speaking as a prisoner. And one reason why he was a prisoner was because of his bold preaching. It hasted on his loss of liberty. But notice, he's not toning it down any. He's not toning it down. He's sitting there in a cell. When men sit in cells, time to think. And he doesn't say to himself, you know, Paul, you kind of went that wee bit too far, didn't you? You pushed the boat out just that wee bit too far. No, he doesn't tone it down. And he doesn't even say, pray for me that I might be set free. He doesn't say, pray that my prison gate will open as it did for Peter so that I can go out into the street and wonder what has happened and make my way to my own company again. No, he just says, pray that I might open my mouth boldly. We see here, fourthly, moving on quickly, that ours showed the desire and required boldness. And of course, there's a whole plethora of them in the Old Testament. Moses, the meekest man on all the earth, went in unto Pharaoh. Not once, but several times. Let my people go. Oh, what boldness to represent a slave nation. Abject poverty, abject slavery. Being lashed. Their male children having been put out to be killed. Oh, what boldness he had to go in and bring the plagues upon that people. Not once, several times. The prophets, Isaiah, read their writings. Jeremiah, Daniel. Think of Daniel's three friends. Here's a word for the younger people. These were young men. And you remember how the word went out that when all the music was to sound, everybody was to bow down towards the great statue. And you could picture walking along the street and the music starts, the sackbut and the psaltery and so on. And everybody's down worshipping. Three boys are standing out like a sore thumb. And they're brought in towards Nebuchadnezzar and he looks at them. And there seems to be a little kindness in his heart. Oh, rebellious youth, today's generation. You know what it's like. And he speaks kindly to them and he says, lads, maybe you didn't see the sticky note in the fridge there. You didn't get the memo, but we will overlook it this time. See, the next time you hear the music, you make sure those knees hit the ground and you worship this statue. And you know what it says of those lads? I think it's very significant. They begin their reply, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're bold. It's just a negative way of saying we're going to be bold in this matter. And they stood there. They weren't reckless. They weren't offhand. But they weren't going to sacrifice their principles. The time in which they lived at that moment demanded bold speaking. And they rose gloriously. And they said to him, yes, we believe that God could deliver us. If you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days out of nothing by the word of his mouth, then this is no problem to God. And it may be that God will deliver us, because God can deliver us. But even if God in his sovereignty chooses our ways, be it known unto thee, see the boldness there, be it known unto thee, we will not serve thy gods. Oh, what an example it is there. Again, the example of Stephen the martyr, Acts chapter 7, particularly his application. Yes, indeed, he was stoned to death for his efforts. But remember what happened after that. These men that lifted the stones to stone him, they set down their clothes at the feet of a young man called Saul. It's Saul who's praying here that he might have boldness to speak. God honors those that honor him. A mealy mouth answer where pathetic apologies are punchy at every line is not God honoring. And again, time's moving on here, but you think of church history. You think Luther would have seen his Reformation being mealy-mouthed. John Knox, our own reformer from Scotland. Calvin, the English reformers. Play the man, Master Ridley. Play the man. Bold speaking. It's the need of the hour. It's needed, fifthly, because the world is bold in its declaration. I don't know if you listen to Nolan on the radio in the mornings. I'm always going somewhere and it's the only thing on. Unless you want to go to Radio 4 and fall asleep at the wheel. You listen to Nolan and you can tell generally from the first sentence the mood Nolan's in, can't you? The sneering voice. Turn it off. I just turn it off. Okay, blood pressure and all that type of thing. But sometimes when I do listen, because you know what you ought to do, but then what you do is another thing. Sometimes when you do listen, you get the secular boys on. You get those who are pushing sexual perversion in this country. Do you ever notice how loud and bold they are in their demands? Do you ever get anybody on saying, I'm sorry, people might be offended if I say this? They're all nearly thumping the desk, demanding. We demand this. This is what we want. And yet as God's people, we often keep our heads down and our mouths shut. We don't want to bear reproach for Christ, isn't it? I think that's the problem. And yet bearing the reproach for Christ. Now I know you could go out looking for trouble. We're not talking about that this morning. But bearing reproach for Christ is a badge of honor. Bunyan said they were his medals. And he bore a lot of reproach for Christ. And just because so much ground has been lost doesn't mean that we have to surrender anymore. And you'll not win a bold, brash, wicked, sinful world just by dropping hints or modifying or trimming the message. I've been to funerals and I've had to adapt messages as in I've heard other people preaching at funerals. And if you have to adapt the message and up it a little bit to get anything out of it. Now, I think a funeral is a great place to preach the Word of God. Yes, there's people grieving. I accept all that. And maybe some things just can't be born at that moment in time. You need wisdom. I accept all that. But it's also a time. It's also a time to preach the Word of God. It's a gospel of Christ as a whole, faithfully and boldly proclaimed, that is the power of God unto salvation. And then sixthly and lastly here, we ought to speak boldly, very quickly, because the devil hates it. Oh, he hates it with a passion when we speak boldly the gospel of Christ. And he hates it for two reasons. First of all, because the gospel speaks of his pending doom. What is the heart of the gospel? For this cause was the Son of God manifested. To what end? That he may destroy, loose the works of the devil. That's why Satan hates the gospel. Every time you proclaim Jesus is Lord, Jesus has died on the cross, risen again, the devil's getting a pounding. And then he's angry and he hates it because the gospel robs him of his flock. Every day the Lord's adding on to the church such as should be saved. Tonight the Lord will look back on this day and he will say, there's more of my own all gathered in. And our Lily gathered, as we have in the Song of Solomon. And in the other place, old Satan there, he's looking and saying, there was a man or woman who served me faithfully, and I couldn't keep him out of the hands of Jesus Christ because the word went forth effectively to save. And that man, that woman heard what we call the irresistible call, the effectual call of the gospel. And the people will put their head in the pillow tonight and be able to say, he drew me. And I followed on, charmed to confess that voice divine. Men and brethren, sisters, today, if you belong to the Lord, you speak up, you speak out. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. You're on the right side. It's you that will hear him say at the end, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're among us this morning unsaved, well, do you not see your need of Christ? If this gospel ought to be spoken boldly, then see your lost condition. That's why we have to stick the neck out for you. That's why we have to maybe draw people upon us, condemning us and shouting at us, saying we're dinosaurs and all those things. Oh, we care not for none of those things. It's when the stones start coming, maybe we'll have to think a little bit more about it. But listen, you need Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. I commend him to you. If you come to him today, and then you too will be able to speak boldly. You don't have a worldview that's worth having if it's outside of Christ. You can't deal with guilt. You can't deal with power for living. You can't deal with death. That's why you push it away from you. In Jesus Christ, you can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Thank you for listening so well. May the Lord bless this word.